throughout Hebrews, the writer has kind of gone back and forth between teaching and warning. If you don't know that, you've missed the book of Hebrews. There's teaching and there's warning. So as he winds up his sermon in chapter 12, he sums up the teaching and he sums up his warnings. Last week we looked at the summary of his teaching. He compared the new covenant and the old covenant to two different mountains. Mount Sinai, which was a terrifying mountain where God's powerful presence came down to Israel. He showed off his glory. There was thunder and lightning. He shouted his voice down and they begged that he would never speak to them that way again or they would die. He said, we've not come to that mountain. We've come to Mount Zion. And it's a happy mountain. We've come to the mountain where the angels have gathered in heaven to worship God. We've come to God Himself. We've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So last week we saw the summary of the teaching of the book of Hebrews, which is the superiority of the new covenant in Christ over the old covenant. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Jesus is better. So don't leave Jesus and go back to Judaism. Don't leave Jesus and go to some other religion, some other philosophy, some other way of life. There's nothing better out there. Christ is our life. He is enough. That is the teaching of the book of Hebrews. Amen? That's a good teaching. It is. Today we're going to see the summary of his warnings. And there's been plenty of warnings in Hebrews. And the warning that we're about to see comes down to this. Do not refuse God, or you will face the judgment. Now, God has already prepared us to hear this message in the songs that we've sung this morning and in the scripture that both the reading that Steve gave from Revelation and also the psalm that was given a minute ago, Psalm 37, which talked about the wicked. It even said that God laughs at the wicked because He knows His day is coming. That's a very off-putting verse to our modern sensibilities, to picture God laughing as He's going to judge the wicked. Now, we know God is not a cruel God, but there is a pleasure that God has in blessing His people, and it is also right and praiseworthy for Him to judge the wicked. All these who have sinned against Him and who have hurt His people, He is gonna bring a payback on that day, and it will be right and good and to His glory. The judgment is coming. That is the warning. Let's look at our text together this morning. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 25. The Bible says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, when they refused Him who warned them on earth, that is the people of Israel, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth. We saw that last Sunday. The Mount Sinai trembled as God's glory came down. He shook the earth. But now He has promised, and this is a quote from the book of Haggai, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." It's God's promise. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That is the end of the sermon of the book of Hebrews. Some of the kids were thinking I was going to say that's the end of my sermon and they were about to get happy. And let's not kid ourselves, about half you adults as well. All right. Not going to happen. Let's look at this together. Verse 25, do not refuse this God who is speaking. God is a speaking God. Amen. God has spoken. Now, when we read, "Do not refuse God who has spoken," a lot of times we, in our minds, go to what we think God says to us. You know, these little subjective words from God, like, "I thought God told me to do this." And you've probably heard, no doubt, many people say, "Well, God told me to do this," or "God told me to do that." Let me just say, be very, very careful before you ever say, "God told me something." Because, I mean, how are we going to argue with that? You know, "God told me to divorce my wife and to go over here and do this." Really? God told you to do that? Because He's already spoken, and His Word tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So God changed His mind on marriage, I guess, and you're the one He told. You know, you see, we come up with these things, and maybe you just had some bad pizza the night before and you got a feeling. And let me just instruct you as your pastor, I love you. Not every thought you get is from God. Amen? Not every thought I get is from God. Even if you get a thought while you're praying, it may not be from the Lord. Amen? Be careful before you say, "God told me." Test it with Scripture. God has spoken. When Hebrews says, "Do not refuse," see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. What do you think He's talking about? The whole book of Hebrews has been already telling us what God has spoken. Right? Right out of the gate, the book of Hebrews is talking about God. He has spoken to us in Christ. He has spoken the gospel. So that's what He's talking about here in the context of the whole book. Do not refuse this God who has spoken to us in the gospel of Jesus. I want to show you the immediate context here. God has spoken definitively in Christ. Back in verse 24, He said, we've come to Jesus and to the blood that speaks a better word. So now the author is playing off what he just said about the blood of Christ speaking on our behalf. The blood is not, as I said last week, you don't picture little drops of blood actually speaking and talking. You know, it's a metaphor. What it means is, in the Christ event, in the Christ event, the person and ministry and life, and most importantly, the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has spoken about our sin for believers through the blood of Christ. That blood stands forever for all to see, for the Father to see that our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus. So the blood speaks a better word, a better word. And now, in the very next verse, He says, so don't refuse the one who is speaking. Amen? Don't refuse this one who is speaking through the blood of Christ and try to go find another way to cover your sins out here. No, the blood has spoken a better word. So don't refuse the one who is speaking. Amen? Don't try to silence the gospel and find something better. The gospel is sufficient. Oh, the gospel is enough. Now, I told you the whole book of Hebrews has kind of had this theme of God speaking. You remember how the whole book started back in chapter 1? Some of you weren't here when we started the book of Hebrews. What a beautiful beginning to a book. Hebrews 1:1. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. That's the first sentence of the book of Hebrews. God spoke to our fathers, Israelites, by the prophets. But in these last days, the days since Christ has come, He has spoken to us by His Son. Do you see what the writer's doing, guys? He's ending his sermon where he started his sermon. God spoke to Israel, and that was a good word. God didn't speak a bad word to Israel. The law is good. The problem is us. We can't keep it. Amen? So God spoke to Israel, but then He spoke a better word in Christ. That's what Hebrews is all about. God spoke a partial revelation to Israel in the Old Testament. But then he sent his son and he pulled back the curtains of heaven and he has revealed himself more fully in Christ. Christ is the definitive word from God. What does definitive mean? Absolute, ultimate, final, total. All right. God has spoken supremely about himself by sending Jesus Christ. So that's what we're seeing here. He's ending his sermon where he started it long ago. God spoke to Israel, but now he's spoken in Jesus. That is what God has said. He has spoken of us or to us through the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is the message of how that we had sinned against the holy God and we had come under his righteous wrath and we deserve his eternal punishment. But God in love chose to punish himself in the person of his son Jesus on the cross so that we may go free. He punished Christ who took our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. That is the message of the gospel, that God put forth his son as a propitiation for our sins through his blood. And that all who hear this message may respond by repenting of our sins and looking to Christ in faith, trusting in what he did instead of in our own works. And that salvation is for all who come to God through Jesus in that way. That's what God has spoken. You don't need a new and better, shinier word from God. He has spoken in the gospel. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. God has spoken. He's calling us. Come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the word to us from God. That is what we need to know. That is what God speaks. Okay, the other thing we see here in verse 25 is that if you reject this God who's spoken in Christ, you will not escape. If you reject the one who gave us this gracious gospel, you will not escape. Look what he says. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. What's he talking about? He's saying that, well, long ago God spoke to Israel. Now he's spoken a better word in his son. How did Israel respond to God's speaking to them? How did Israel respond to God's speaking to them? They were not faithful. They didn't hang on to God's message in faith. They abandoned the Lord and worshiped idols. And so God punished them. And if they didn't escape, how much less will we escape when we have received a better word from God? Do you see? That's the logic here. The author has used Israel as a bad example throughout the whole book. I just want to give you a couple verses way back from the start of the book. Hebrews 3, for who were those who heard? We're talking about a speaking God. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? So we see that they were unable to enter the promised land, that is, enter God's rest, because of unbelief. For good news came to them, or came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Guys, do you see what the author of Hebrews is doing throughout the whole book? God spoke to Israel, and they didn't listen. They didn't remain faithful. They didn't continue in the faith, and so they were judged. Now, to this congregation of Jewish Christians, he's saying God has spoken to us too, a better word. Don't be like Israel who heard from God, and it didn't benefit them because they didn't continue in his word faithfully. And God had to punish them. We have heard from God in the gospel, so hang on to the gospel. Does that make sense to you? That's a very logical argument. Hang on to the gospel, because if you don't, you won't escape. That's powerful language. You will not escape if you reject the Lord. The point here is that there is no chance of survival for those who reject God's gracious revelation in Christ. We have more light than Israel had. We have a responsibility, a great responsibility, to hold on to the gospel of Jesus. Israel was warned on earth, but we have been warned from the one who speaks from heaven through his Son Christ that he sent from heaven. And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and passed back into the heavens, Hebrews teaches. He stands before the Father. He offered his blood before the Father. So our warning comes not from earth, but from heaven. In fact, if you look at the text that we have here, verse 25, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Do you see the word warns there twice? The gospel contains a warning. The gospel contains a warning. I don't have this up on the screen, but if you would, in your Bibles, go back to the left a few pages to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to show you, the gospel is good news, but it contains a warning as well. In other words, it's the message of what Christ has done for us, but implicit in the gospel is if you don't repent, you will be judged. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, God is going to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who what? Who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So you see, there's a warning in the gospel that Jesus is coming again to bless his people, but to judge those who do what? Who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel. So the gospel is good news, but it calls us, it warns us from heaven to obey the implications of the gospel. We must repent from sin and believe on Jesus and hang on to Jesus till he comes again. That's what we're called to obey in the gospel. All right. How can we escape if Israel didn't escape? He's finishing his sermon where he started it. At the beginning of Hebrews, he talked about not escaping. Hebrews 2. Look with me. Hebrews 2. I'll find it for you here. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, the gospel we've heard from this speaking God, lest we drift away from this message. For since the message declared by angels, that's the law, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So all I'm pointing out to you this morning is that the end of Hebrews 12 is kind of the whole book of Hebrews in a nutshell. He's summing up his teaching. He's summing up his warning. God has spoken a great word in Christ. Don't refuse that word. So God has spoken, and if you reject him, you will not escape. So do not refuse him. Do not refuse this one who has spoken to us definitively, clearly, in the Lord Jesus. He says, see that you don't refuse him. That means, make sure you don't refuse God. Be careful not to refuse God. Whatever you do, don't refuse God. Why? Why must we not refuse the God who has spoken in the gospel? That's what he's going to tell us in verse 26 and 27. Because he's getting ready to shake the heavens and the earth. Do not refuse God's grace and what he's spoken to us in the gospel. Because a shakedown is coming. A shaking is coming. That's what he's talking about in these verses here. At that time, his voice shook the earth on Mount Sinai. But now he's promised yet once more, just once more, a final shaking. And it says this indicates the removal of things that are shaken. In other words, if you're not spiritual, if you're not in Christ, if you are not lasting and eternal, you won't survive the shakedown that's coming. It's a sorting out. It's a great day of separation. What can be shaken will be removed, it says. And all that will be left standing is what cannot be shaken. That is God and His kingdom and everybody that's in Christ. Do you see? Do not refuse the God who has spoken in the gospel, because He's getting ready to shake things. You ever had a grandma that shook a quilt out? Maybe you get ready to have a picnic, you know, and you had some dirt and some grass on it. You shake that thing. God's getting ready to shake the heavens and the earth. Man, the mountain shook for Israel, but God's not finished shaking things, it says. So he quotes a passage from the book of Haggai, and he says, once more, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens too. And the Hebrews kind of focuses in on that phrase, once more, to show us there's going to be a final shakedown that's coming. Now, listen to me, church. A lot of people, they don't have Christ. They're living for this world. Do you know people who are living for this world? Are you one of them? Where every waking moment is not on the Lord Jesus, but just on the things of this world. Maybe pleasures. Maybe, you know, the comforts of this life. Maybe it's money. Some of you, you know, think about money all the time. Do you know people? That's all they think about. You can't talk to them about Jesus. Maybe, yeah, I love Jesus. But when you really get down to what excites them and what they're all about, it's this world. Guys, there's a warning here that everything in this world is going to burn. Do you hear me this morning? God's getting ready to shake things. And the things that people are pouring their lives into are not going to survive the shakedown. This is a warning for us. Are you investing your life into things that are going to last? We can't take our money with us to heaven, but we can convert it. He says, don't put your money into things of this world, but into the kingdom of God. Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Right? Don't lay up treasure, Jesus said, on this earth where it can be corrupted and stolen. But lay up treasure in heaven. When we serve the Lord, when we give our lives for Him, we are laying up treasure somehow in heaven. So that when we survive the shakedown, we'll be with the Lord. We'll have the treasure that matters. Listen to me. The fashion trends and sports and movies and popular attitudes and hobbies and pastimes, it's not going to last. It's not going to matter in that great day, the great sorting out, the great day of separation, the shakedown that's coming. These things are not going to matter. How much money you had. Amen? The warning to us is that God has spoken from heaven through His Son Jesus. Don't refuse that warning because a shaking is coming. Don't live your life building a little kingdom on earth that's not going to survive the shaking. Wow. I want to show you some scriptures this morning to highlight what's going to happen at the end of time here. Because this is a great theme in the Bible, and most of the New Testament authors talk about this. The writer of Hebrews has right here about the shaking. Peter the Apostle wrote about this great shaking. I want to show you there. It says, but the day of the Lord, 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, unexpectedly. And what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, guys? The heavens will pass away. Look at the words, pass away. With a roar. Now, can I stop you there for a second? Did you realize that word roar is there? I thought about that last night. God is going to, the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. What do you think that's going to sound like? I mean, a lion can roar pretty. Can you imagine the universe being destroyed, not really destroyed, it's kind of refreshed and remade. But the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. What a day, man. What a day that's going to be. And the heavenly bodies, planets, stars, will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, that is, laid bare. My gracious. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. This is the real global warming, right here. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what Hebrews is talking about. God is getting ready to shake the heavens and the earth, and only His unshakable kingdom is going to remain. A new heaven. New earth where righteousness dwells. And you know, don't waste your life, John Piper tells us, on your DVD collection. Right? On things that are going to not be here, and they're not going to matter when that day comes. Right? Keeping up with the Joneses, you know, wearing the latest fashions. We put so much thought and money and time, precious resources, into things that will not matter. How about putting our money and our time into the kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom of God? That's going to be the only thing that's left standing when the shakedown comes. How about investing in the gospel as it goes out in the earth? How about investing in your church and the work that we do together? Loving one another, meeting each other's needs, sending out missionaries and the gospel here and abroad. That's what's going to matter on that day. Hey, if your future self from heaven could come back in time and talk to yourself now, what do you think your future self from heaven would tell you now about how you're spending your money and your time and your efforts? Think about that a minute. In that day when only the treasures that you laid up in heaven will matter, what would you go back and tell yourself? You're not going to get that chance, by the way, to come back and tell you. There's no It's a Wonderful Life theology. Angels coming down. No. But this preacher can ask you a question this morning and get you to thinking. Amen. God's Word can come and speak to us. How are you going to wish you had spent your time and resources on that day, when all you got for eternity, right, is what you... It's the righteousness of Christ, absolutely. But what we did for the Lord, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Just a little poem. It's just a reminder about keeping Christ first. The heavens are going to melt and dissolve. All the things that we're building on this earth, it's not going to matter. All our remodeling projects and our houses, I mean, you know, great, have a great house, you know, if God blesses you. But that's not all there is to this life, right? Do you see? Where is your heart? Where are you spending this life? What are you pouring your life out on for the Lord? If I look at your calendar and your checkbook, we can see what matters to a man or a woman, right? To a family. What are you all about? Christ speaks in His Word this morning. He says, don't refuse this God who is speaking, because a shakedown is coming, and all that's going to matter is the kingdom of God on that day. Peter warned us. What else? Who else warns us in the Bible? John the Apostle. 1 John 2:17, he says, the world is passing away. Same words, same terminology. Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Wow. Paul said that. 1 Corinthians 7:31. For the present form of this world is passing away. Jesus said it. In Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Pass away, pass away, pass away. Every author of the New Testament wants us to know that the world will pass away. Don't live for this world. Man, I got to get a little excited. This is the final warning of the book of Hebrews, right? It all has come down to this warning, man, and it's hitting us. It's a tidal wave. It's washing over the congregation of the Hebrews back when they heard it, and us this morning. As the same Holy Spirit who spoke it to them is speaking it to us. You know, there's a possibility of life change this morning. If you're trapped in spending your life on things that won't matter, do you know that you can be changed today here in the presence of God? His Holy Spirit is here. His Word is here. Christ can break chains of greediness. Amen? And covetousness and worldliness. Man, do you need that this morning? Are you living for the Lord and His unshakable kingdom? Or does your life look just like your unsaved neighbors? Man, let's hear the warning this morning. Don't refuse the one who's speaking. Man, I'm about to tag one of the brothers. Come up here and help me out here. Man, we've already looked in the book of Revelation. I want to highlight one of the verses we saw there. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had done what? Passed away. Do you hear it? It's like a broken record in the New Testament. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's all that's going to be left. The heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the unshakable kingdom of God. Hallelujah! God is going to make all things new. Listen, do you think God won't shake everything? You think God won't judge everybody? Some people say He won't. You know, my God would never judge people. Don't be judgmental. God would never judge people. Man, listen, God has already given us hints and foretastes of this shakedown that's going to come. Throughout human history, there's been days when God showed up and judged and said, hey, just a little taste of what's coming. Just want you to know this is consistent with my character. I am the God who judges sin. How about in the days of Noah when God showed up and just drowned everyone who lived and rescued His people in the safety of His provision? And His judgment was raining down and the wicked were dying, but His people were safe inside the provision that He made. Man, same thing. A shakedown's coming. Are you going to be safe inside the ark? Who's the ark? Jesus. Are you going to be safe inside the provision God has made in the gospel while the wicked are receiving their judgment? Man, God showed up. He said, this is a hint. What about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? When God didn't rain down water, but He rained down fire, and He judged the inhabitants of those cities for their wickedness, and He rescued His people out of there. What about in the days of the conquest that we're getting ready to study in a few weeks in Joshua, when He sent Joshua and the Israel army to go and possess the land, and they were the sword of God? He didn't rain down water or fire. He rained down Israelites onto the Canaan's land, and they killed the inhabitants of that land and took their land as a sign that God is a judging God. God hates sin. And He doesn't always come down with fire or water or an army and just immediately kill you when you sin. But He doesn't want you to think, well, God will never judge me. So in history, He sent these judgments. And Hebrews and Paul and John and Peter and Jesus are all shouting to us this morning and warning us a shakedown is coming when God is going to judge. And all that will be left are His people in His kingdom. Amen? It's certainly coming. It is certainly coming. And so, how do we respond? How does the book of Hebrews teach us to respond? We respond with humble worship in Christ. Look at these verses. First it says, be thankful. What is it? Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom
that cannot be shaken. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I want to talk about being thankful, but first, very quickly, I want to focus on that word kingdom. The only thing that's going to be left when the smoke clears on the last day is the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. Church, amen. The kingdom of God will last forever. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, saw this. He was interpreting a dream. He was in exile in Babylon. And the king, the wicked king who didn't love God, had a dream. You guys remember this story? It's Daniel chapter 2. Go home and read it. Awesome story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It troubled him. He wouldn't tell his advisors what the dream was. He said, "Who can tell me my dream and interpret it?" And nobody could do that. And finally Daniel comes and says, "God has shown it to me." And he tells the king his dream. He saw an image of like a man, and it's the head was of gold, and then it, you know, bronze, and all the way down it was different materials, and it pictured, Daniel said, the different kingdoms of this earth that are about to come. The Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Roman Empire. And then he said, as you saw in your dream, you saw this image. And then over here a rock was cut out by no human hand. No human can do this. A rock was just cut out. And that rock came, and what did it do to that image? You guys remember? It smashed the image and broke it to pieces, ground it to powder, and the wind blew that powder away. Now, what did that image stand for? The kingdoms of this world. And this rock was cut out with no human hand. It smashed the kingdoms of this world and ground them to powder, and the wind blew them away. But then the rock grew into a great mountain, and it was all that was left. Daniel said to the king, the holy God has shown you what's coming. And he said, in the days of these kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's Daniel 2, verses 31 to 35 and verse 44. And so what we're seeing in Hebrews is God's unshakable kingdom, God's unbreakable kingdom. It's that rock that Daniel saw cut out, not by the hands of a man, because God does it. Amen? We can't make the kingdom of God. We can't build it and grow it. We just exist in it. And through the gospel, God uses us. God advances His kingdom. And from the time of Christ's first coming till now, that kingdom is growing on the earth. As the gospel is going out and more people from all the nations are being saved and hanging on to Jesus. But at the end, God is going to use that gospel. He's going to crush the kingdoms of this world. Let me tell you something. If your hope is in politics, it's going to be smashed. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, whatever. The kingdoms of this world are going to be smashed. Our hope is in that big rock. Amen? Our hope is in Christ. He is our hope. And He will come with power. And He's going to shake the things of this world. And nothing will remain except His kingdom and all who are safe in Him. Wow. So how should we live in light of that coming judgment? In light of that coming new heavens and a new earth? Be thankful. No one would have guessed that's what it was going to tell us to do. We think gratitude and thankfulness is some small thing. Do you know in the Bible, it is a great sin to be unthankful to God? Did you know that? Listen, I know it's here in a couple months, it's going to be, you know, getting up towards Thanksgiving time, and people on Facebook are going to be saying what they're thankful for and all that. This is something, you know, yeah, it's just a season or whatever. Man, in the Bible, to not be thankful, it is a terrible, great wickedness to the Lord. Romans 1 and 21, it says that though they knew God from what they saw with their eyes in this creation, they refused to give thanks. And so they were turned over to the wicked desires of their heart. Romans chapter 1, I was paraphrasing there. But they refused to be thankful to the Lord. Philip Hughes wrote this: as ingratitude lies at the very root of all sin and rebellion, so gratitude is the pulsating heartbeat of every positive response to the gospel. Wow. So unthankfulness, ingratitude is at the root of our sin and rebellion against God. But thankfulness, that's the pulsating response of obedience to the gospel. So we see that not being thankful is a great sin. Not being content in God, not being satisfied in the Lord and what He chooses to give us in this life, it's a great and cancerous evil. We are receiving a kingdom that we didn't work for and earn. We didn't build that kingdom that's coming, guys. When the great shakedown comes and all that's left is God's kingdom, and we are great, we are blessed and graced to be in that kingdom, we will know that it is all of the Lord. We've done nothing to deserve it. We should therefore be thankful. Amen? We should be thankful. Oh, that God would take complaints out of our lips. We are a people who should never have a complaint on our lips. Complain about the weather. Complain about all the things God has graciously given us. Our food, our transportation, our work, our family, our spouse, all these things. I wish I had a better one. It's not good enough. This is a plague in our hearts and in our generation, is it not? Lack of gratitude. And so the Lord in the book of Hebrews calls us to see that we have been given salvation. And it says, let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Man, I wish I had time to preach on that for a whole lot longer. But will you receive that word this morning? Are you a thankful person? Or are you quick to complain? When you think about all that the Lord has done, the speaking God has spoken to us in Christ, we must be thankful. And not only be thankful, what is it going to say? To give to God acceptable and humble worship. Look at, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable worship. Not all worship is acceptable. The book of Hebrews has taught us what kind of worship is acceptable to God. What is it? It's not the old covenant approach to God through the law. That's not acceptable anymore. The only acceptable worship is to worship in spirit and in truth. That is, coming to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did for us on the cross. In light of the judgment that's coming, guys, let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship, but with humility, with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Listen, we've been given intimacy with God through the new covenant in Christ, but His holiness has not been reduced. God is our friend in Christ, but He is more than a friend. He is the living God. He is a consuming fire. And so, this final warning of the book of Hebrews washes over us this morning with the words, our God is a consuming fire. Do not refuse this God who has spoken to us in Christ. He is a consuming fire. If you reject Him and His Son, you will not escape, because a shaking is coming. A judgment is coming for all. Only His kingdom, only those who are in His Son Jesus will survive. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's ask God to speak again by His Spirit in what we've heard. Lord, we have heard the gospel that You have spoken. And Your word has called us and warned us not to refuse the one who is speaking to us. And so this morning, Lord, I ask You to help each one in this place to be faithful to the gospel and not hardened to the gospel. Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts and our lives to love you and to love Christ and to approach you through your Son, the way that you've made through his flesh, torn for us on the cross, the way has been torn open to heaven through Jesus. Lord, let us not refuse this great gospel, but let us come repenting of our sins, believing on Christ. And Father, let us not give ourselves to the things of this world that are going to burn up. We know that you're coming to judge those who in wickedness crucified your Son, Father. You're coming back to judge all who have lived not for your glory, but for our glory. All who have worshipped not you, but money. All who have found satisfaction not in you, O God, but in pleasure and worldliness. You're coming to judge these things, O God. And so we are your people this morning, and we are weak and frail, prone to wander. We feel it. Lord, our only hope is the provision you've made for us, the ark that sails safely past your judgment, through your judgment. Christ is our hope this morning. Lord, we have studied through these first 12 chapters of Hebrews, and we have been presented with Christ. Christ is the final word that you've spoken. Christ is the final provision you've made. Christ is the one all of the Old Testament anticipated and pointed to. Christ is the great high priest. Christ is the sacrifice for sin through his blood. And so, Lord, we want to come through Christ. We don't want to think that Christ is not enough. We want to honor what you've provided. We want to honor your Son and come with repentance and faith. And, Lord, a faith that clings to you forever. Father, thank you for warning us of the shaking that's coming. You love us so much that you warned us ahead of time. Lord, this world won't be still standing when the shaking comes. But your kingdom will last forever. And you will refresh this earth. You will create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we will live with you on that new heaven and earth forever in new bodies. Glorified bodies that don't get sick. That don't get exhausted. Bodies that can withstand your presence and enjoy your presence forever. Lord, thank you for the glory that's coming. God, this is what we should be living for. This is where our money should be going. This is where our labor, our toil, our work, our effort should be going towards. Father, forgive us this morning, any of us whose lives look just like unbelievers in the things we love and the things we give ourselves to. Father, forgive us when we care more about pleasure and things than a lost world out there that needs to hear this message from the God who has spoken. Lord, would you make our hearts concerned about this world, the people in this world, that we would go out with the gospel here in our city and to the ends of the earth, oh God, wherever you would send us. God, I pray you'll call us, that you will equip us, that you will activate us into ministry, gospel ministry. Oh God, we love you this morning. We're thankful for your word. It is our desire not to refuse you, but we know the wickedness of our own hearts. Help us, oh God. Cling to us. Draw near to us, Lord. We draw near to you. We thank you that you hold us in your hand, and no one can take us out of your hand. And so, Lord, give us thankful hearts, because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise, O God. There is none like you. Let us offer our very lives as acceptable worship to you, God. Speak, O speaking God.
Church, you've heard His Word this morning. What is He saying to you? What is He laying on your heart? Something you must turn away from? I encourage you, throw it away like a dirty shirt, like an unclean thing. Throw it away. It might have a pull on you now, but it's all going to burn. Find your joy in Him. Look to Christ. He is enough. We'll give just a few moments here, prayer and response.